Good morning, everybody. Good to see you today. Why don't you take your Bible and go to John chapter 13 this morning? John chapter 13. This ought to be kind of a familiar passage as we peek in here this morning. And I just want to remind us of a piece of this here today. And so I want to read a little bit, skip a little bit, and read a little bit, if that'll be all right. And take us to another place and kind of put it all together. In verse 1 it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." Move down to verse 12. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Epaphroditus? You remember him? Epaphroditus. Turn over to Philippians. Let me remind you about him for just a moment. Book of Philippians. Chapter 2. Epaphroditus is kind of a rare individual, and you're going to get to see that, the rarity of this man in this little passage here. Looking down at verse 25, look what it says. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." This tells me a lot about a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus right here. It tells us that he was a servant and that he served Paul. It tells us that he was sick, but still he served. It tells us that he was concerned about the Philippians because that's where he came from and because they were concerned about him. He was sick because he was working himself to death for the case or the cause of Christ. It's another piece of the story that we get there in the 30th verse. It says, not regarding his life. That little phrase there, not regarding his life, is a gambling term. It's a gambling term that we might use in the sense of to risk it all. He did not regard his life. He risked it all, as in on one roll of the dice. He looked at the service that he was performing as though he were just rolling those dice one last time. That he was not regarding his life, that he had nothing to lose. Let me just roll them right here. He placed his life on the line, and he placed it on the line. He'd been sent by his church to serve the man of God, and he was on a mission to do exactly that. In other words, he was pouring out his life in service. Pouring out his very life in service to Paul, the man of God. Around 250 A.D., the plague came to Carthage. And in the midst of this plague coming, multitudes of folks succumbed to it. And the people in the houses would simply take them out and stack them in the road. And bodies began to line the roads and to be stacked up. The historical records say that bodies were stacked up to the heads of people as they would walk by. There were a group of Christians in Carthage. And they began to go in and take the bodies out of the city and take them out and bury them. They risked their life doing that in order that they might serve others. And the others that they were serving were those that had routinely persecuted them, as they had learned that they were believers in Christ. Those particular folks, those Christians, called themselves the gamblers in honor of Epaphroditus and the service that he performed to Paul. Well, they say that fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Yes? In the book of John, in the passage that we just read, we get to see a picture of our selfless Savior on the night before His death. The Last Supper has ended, and He gets up and He wraps a towel around Him and He pours a basin of water, and it says that He washes the feet of His disciples. In other words, He takes the place of a slave on that evening. He took the place of a slave, and not just any slave, but the lowest kind of slave, the lowest form of servant in the economy of that day. You see, even a Jewish slave couldn't be forced to wash their master's feet. That was not becoming for a Jew. A Gentile, on the other hand, could be forced to do exactly that, and so that was a Gentile job. The Gentile job of washing the feet of those that would come into the house there. As such, the Gentile slaves that were tasked with that type of duty were called, get this, the people of the towel. The people of the towel. Sometimes a child might wash a parent's feet. Sometimes a wife might wash a husband's feet. Sometimes a friend might wash the feet of a friend as a sign of affection. But Jesus, in this place, takes the place of the slave, the lowest of the low. He displays a heart of affection for each and every one of the men that have traveled with Him. I'm reminded of this story, and the reason that this came about is I couldn't get it out of my mind after Wednesday. And I've related the story before, and I'll just relate a piece of it here today. But I was acquainted with a little gal by the name of Lindsay. She came in from South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, to Charleston, West Virginia, where I was pastoring. She came with a youth group of over 100 youth, and they came and ministered in the West Virginia mountains in the Appalachians, under my direction. During the course of the week there, we did a lot of things that were a lot of fun. Mondays and Tuesdays generally do a lot of servant evangelism as we would go out into those areas. Servant evangelism consisting of things like I think during that week we did toilet cleaning in businesses. They needed toilet training, but toilet cleaning in businesses and window washing at businesses, free car washes, did some delivery, took on deliveries for one of the restaurants there, and just things of that nature. And I went back and looked at my notes, and I got part of my story a little bit off on Wednesday night as I related this to the group that was here then. But it was during Wednesday morning during a backyard Bible club that Lindsay is now, at that time was the age of my youngest, and she was saved as the folks were sharing with the children in one of the projects there in Charleston. She was saved during that gospel presentation that morning on Wednesday morning, and went through that day with all the projects and things that she was involved in. And the girl, the first day out, I had assigned her to go toilet cleaning, and she was not happy with me. She had come from a kind of a well-to-do family, and that was not on her bucket list of things to be doing. And so because she loved it so much the first day, I gave it to her the second day as well and sent her out with the crew. She gets saved on Wednesday morning. We had our devotional time on Wednesday night, and I knew immediately when she came back into the building that something was different about Lindsay. She came in. She couldn't wait to share with everyone there that night about how she had been gloriously saved and given her heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She then, as we're sitting around sharing our devotions and having our time together, she went to her bag, pulled out lotions that she had, and she began to ask folks if she could massage their feet. And so she went around that night during our devotional time massaging the sore and tired feet of some folks that had been serving during that day. Next morning, she got up bright and early and asked me if she could go back toilet cleaning and to serve people in that particular way. I was more than happy to allow her to do so. And so she went out with that crew, came back that night, did the same thing that night, ministered to folks inside the building, massaging, working, serving in that way. And then on Friday, during a very terrible time, she was involved in a whitewater rafting accident and was killed as a result of that. She died as a result of having a hard situation there. And so it's not that latter part that I want to focus on, because there was a whole bunch of good that came out of that. That girl got saved and she began to touch people's lives, and then even after in her death, touched so many people. There was revivals that took place in youth groups all over Charleston, South Carolina, as a result of the gal giving her life to the Lord, and the testimony and all the things that took place there. Her parents were saved. Folks at the Whitewater Rafting Company got saved as a result of all of that. I mean, there was just so many things that would have never transpired any other way. And so just a beautiful, beautiful thing that took place out of something that we view as being so tragic, the way that the Lord moves and works in that. But the thing that has stuck with me all this time is the service of this girl. How the moment she got saved, everything changed in her life. And she began at that point to be serving other people, wanting to be about the business of serving and serving and serving. And so the thinking on that, as I begin to reminisce and think about all of that, is the reason that we wind up at John chapter 13 here this morning in a challenge. And that's what I intend for it to be today, for us to be challenged in our service, challenged in the way that we're looking at things, challenged in the way that we view what we're to be doing for and with as we interact with each other. You see, it's that kind of humility and it's that kind of service that'll stick with you. It makes a lasting impression. It's something that you'll never forget. I'll never forget the picture of the mental image that I have of that young gal going around and taking the feet of those that were barely acquaintances. They were coming from all different kinds of youth groups. This was not just her youth group. These were leaders and youth from all over Charleston. And she knew very few of them except for the few that she came with. And she's out there ministering to these people who were strangers before Monday of this week, and doing for them and caring about these individuals. The Lord wants His own folks to become people of the towel. That's what He desires for us. He wants us to become the people of the towel. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Man, there's a huge difference in having to and getting to do certain things. I want you to notice, if you will, go back through here and look as hard as you want to, but you're going to look down through here and find out that Jesus did what He did, and He did it without being asked. Nobody had to ask Him. In fact, it was a shock when He began to wash their feet. Look at verse 6. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Shocked him that the Lord was just about to get down on his hands and knees and wash the dirty, grimy feet of Peter. It shocked him. Nobody asked Him to do it. Nobody was begging the Lord to do this. The Lord served him of His own accord, and it shocked these individuals. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to Him, You'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And shut him right up. He said, This is something I need to do. You know, in all the preparation of that particular night, the one thing missing on that night was the designated servant to wash the guest's feet. That was the one thing that was missing from all the preparations for that evening. Now, that would have been a serious breach of hospitality, right? A breach of hospitality is what that would have been. But apparently, as this was none of their homes, they all viewed themselves as guests and waited for somebody else to serve them, or they were just going to go on without the niceties of all of that. But Jesus shows them that even though this wasn't His home, He was willing to serve every one of them. Even though it was not His home, He decided He would serve them all. And everything about that night reminds us of who He is and what He came to do. If you'll remember, Jesus rose up from supper here. Supper is fellowship. I think of Revelation 3:20 that talks about that. It says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and hear my voice and let me in, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him, have supper with him, and he with me. That's fellowship that takes place when the Lord comes in, you see. And so He gets up from fellowship. He gets up from supper. He had already risen up from the heavenly table to come to this earth. And now He's rising to complete an earthly task here. He laid aside His garment. Well, He had already laid aside His heavenly glory in order to put on a robe of flesh to interact with those that are on this earth. It says that He poured water in a basin to cleanse the dirty feet of some men. And soon He would pour out His blood in order to cleanse the souls of men. You see, this is all about Him. This is all about who He is and what He came to do and who it is that came to do it. He washed and dried the feet of these disciples as He would wash away the stains of sin from the souls of men. And one day He'll have to dry their eyes in the judgment. These things He did, these things He came for, these are pictures of what He will accomplish and what He will do. You see, the man that humbled himself was God in human flesh. He's the King of Kings. And He served those men that night. And think about that for just a moment. The King of Kings coming and serving these men, washing the feet of these men. He washed the feet of Simon Peter, who later would warm himself beside a Roman fire and deny him thrice. He washed the feet of Judas, who had already used those feet to run to the authorities and make a bargain for the life of Jesus for some pieces of silver. But he washed his feet too. He washed the feet of 10 more that would run away and hide. Jesus had the weight of the cross bearing down on him. He had all of these things that he knew were coming. In just hours, in just a short amount of time, he had the weight of the world upon his shoulders at this point. He had matters of eternity bearing down on him. Scripture says, "My little children, these things I write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." You see, this on the eve of that night is bearing down on Jesus. This thought of taking the sin debt of the world upon himself, dying in the place of humanity, is weighing on him now. It is the part of him that is shrinking from that, is thinking forward to that of, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done. All of these things are in view there. As he is in a short time going to receive that weight and take care of business. And yet, here he is, on his knees, washing the feet of these men. Luke tells us that they had just been even arguing about who was the greatest among them. And still he serves them. Even though this world is not our home, we should follow the lead of our master in serving. Verse 14 says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So what that tells me is that we ought to always be looking for ways to serve each other. For ways to serve one another to his glory. That means without being asked to do it. Amen? Nowhere you're going to find that Jesus was asked to do that or begged to do what he did. He simply did it. We must be willing to do unpleasant things that ought to be done. We ought to have eyes to look and see where those unpleasant things are that need doing. And then not shrink back from that, but to be available to get those things done. We should do for others with no thought of reward. We should do for others with no thought of even thanks for what we've done. Else we're doing it for the wrong person and for the wrong reason. Yes? We should serve those who are selfish. I mean, if he can serve Judas, who should we have a problem serving? We should serve those who are selfish. We should serve those who even refuse to serve themselves. We should teach the next generation to serve and to serve in that same way. In other words, we are all to be people of the towel. That's what this is calling us to be people of the towel. We're never more like Jesus than when we're serving other people. There was no expectation that Jesus had of a reward for what he did. No one had to twist his arm. And verse 15 tells us that he kept after it till every dirty nook and cranny of those feet was cleaned. Look at it. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I remember a while back, Trace and I had some time off and we were in Phoenix, Arizona. And as part of our time that day, I was treating her to a manicure and a pedicure. And so I went to the shop with her, one and only time I ever did. Went to the shop with her and sat in the waiting area while she went over and sat in the chair. And as I was sitting there, a little lady came in and sat down right there. And they were going to do her hands and feet. And she pulled her feet out of her shoes. And I thought, I don't know how they're gonna work on them. I wasn't sure I could touch them. And then they went to clipping them, the toenails, and oh my Lord, it sounded like a 22 on a flat rock. 22 bullet coming off a flat rock when they come through that building. Pew, pew, hanging off the wall. That's when I had to get up and leave. There's some humility in place to be able to do some of these things. There's a setting aside of pride and all kinds of things that are involved in serving other people the way that we should. Notice that verse 17, it tells us that serving other people is a recipe for happiness as well. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. When we can come to the place where we stop worrying about who's doing what, and when we can come to the place of serving who we can and when we can and where we can, there's some happiness that's attached to that. It means that we have to give up some of our rights and understand that it's not about us. If we could all get to the place where it doesn't matter who does what job or who gets the earthly praise for it, we'd be getting pretty close to being people of the towel. Why'd Jesus do what he did? Well, why'd he leave heaven, come to this earth? Why'd he put on flesh for eternity? Why'd he die on that cross? Go back to verse 1. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I think that pretty much says it all right there, don't it? He loved them unto the end. Why did he do that? Why did he come? Why did he serve? Why did he die? Because he loved us. He knew he was leaving and he loved these men. And yes, he loved even Judas. He loves all men. Not just saved men, he loves all men. And he loves us all equally. And even at his last night with them, he's still teaching them. He's still showing them some things that they need to get. He's teaching what love looks like. And buddy, it's a vivid example, a vivid portrait of what love is here. He serves them because he loves them. And he loved them warts and all. Messed up folks, all, every one of them. And he loved them more than life itself. Now, just as love compelled our Savior to serve, our love for the Savior should compel us to serve as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." And what that means is that we need to be lifting up and elevating others, that we need to be ministering to others. We're here for other people. You're saved in order that you might serve. Saved to serve. Boy, that's a pretty good saying. Huh? Saved to serve. How about that? Let me go back and remind you of something that everybody knows. And when the minute you get there in Matthew 22, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I know that. Oh, yeah, I've seen that before. Well, it's kind of important, Matthew chapter 22. Take a look at verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, in response to which is the greatest commandment in the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what? True love was at the heart of the service that Epaphroditus gave. True love makes us gamblers, willing to risk our own lives to serve those who even hate us. Right? Those that even hate us need to be loved by us. Genuine love serves others. You know, I could come around this morning and even ask the question openly and get hands to raise. I could ask, how many see themselves as people of the towel? But then that would be interesting to watch the response. You see, a humble person doesn't know that they're humble. Doesn't see themselves as that humble person. And a true servant doesn't see what he does as anything special. It's part of who they are. It's part of their life. It's part of Christianity, you see. You see, a true servant is always on the lookout to see what needs doing. And then does it. Nobody asking, nobody begging, nobody pushing, nobody prompting. Because it's who they are. It's what they know. They do it without being asked. They do it without being begged. They do it without any thought of reward. Do it without any thought of thanks. They do it for people who deserve it. And they do it for people who don't deserve it. They do it for people who appreciate it. And they do it for folks that don't appreciate it. They do it because it's what Jesus would do. And out of gratitude for what he's already done for them. What do you spend your time thinking about? What's the priority of your life? Is it about what you have and your stuff and your people and your things and your job and your way? And is that what you spend your time thinking about? Desiring to minister to? Is it about me, my needs, mine? Think about what you think about. Think about what your priorities are. Are your prayers about give me this and give me that and help me and watch me and grow me and provide for me and bless me and oh me? If that's what you're looking at and your interest and your desire there, then maybe we don't have an others mentality. Are you offended when you don't get thanked properly? Do you assume that your help or that your gift wasn't appreciated? If there's no return on your investment, are you going to keep investing? Then your happiness is directed to the things of earth. Your happiness is then directed to the things of earth. And the things of this earth are going to go awfully dim one of these days in the light of His glory and grace. And if your things are directed to the things of this earth, then you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy because things in this place, this is just not our home. It's not our home. And we're not going to be happy with things that are attached to this thing. We serve because we're passing through. We serve other people because we have a desire to help other folks see what we have. That others might go with us when we go. Amen? And we serve out of gratitude. We serve out of love. which is why Jesus served here this night, out of love. And so there it is. Maybe just a little quick look and a checkup on our service, or lack thereof, to others in the service of the Lord this morning. Ponder these things. Think about it. Think about where you would be in that process. Think about who you're thinking about. And see if that's something you need to continue to do. Amen? Let's stand for prayer.